Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
Right, you're here with David and Jonathan on WVFF 97.7, Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible, where we go through slowly and methodically and take you through God's Word and show you a lot of things in there you haven't heard from your pastor, from church. It's all in there. It's all in black and white, but you got to look at every word. Sometimes a single word changes the meaning of an entire passage. You got to look at it methodically and slowly. You got to read this book over and over and over and over and over again. I read it over 100 times through in its entirety and other passages hundreds of times, and I get something new from certain passages every time I go through it. We're in the book of 2 Samuel now, and I beseech you to go to our first episode on WVFFradio.com. And if you like what you hear and continue on with us, you can catch up on WVFFradio.com and then catch right up to where we're at in 2 Samuel. See everything that's going on. A lot of things have happened. First episode will show you that this isn't the first time man has been on this earth. It's right there. It starts in the book of Jeremiah, the beginning of the Bible. Then you turn back over to Genesis, and there's two accounts of the creation of man. One where he says he created the male and female, told them to repopulate the earth, replenish the earth. The word's right there. You can't replenish something if it wasn't here already before. The second time the earth had been flooded, with two children in Eve's womb with two different fathers. Catch episode one and you'll see the saga on that we still battle with today. Okay, so God gave Abraham the first covenant, which was simply follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. Well, they couldn't do it. They proved to him over and over they couldn't do it. So he laid the law on them, a horrible binding statute of legalities that some Christians dabble in today. But I tell you what, Christ came to renew the first covenant, which was not Ten Commandments. The law was the beginning of the Ten Commandments was the beginning of the law, and it grew to enormous statutes. But Christ came to restore the first covenant, which was follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. Christ says, follow me with all your heart and be baptized. It's that simple. He took the legalities out of it. You were guilty of everything under the law. And the Bible says, if you keep one tittle of the law, you must keep it all. And if you profess to being a Christian and following Christ, if you still try to hold on to the law, you're telling Jesus Christ that his sacrifice just wasn't good enough, Lord. You should have done it just a little better. I wouldn't want to be guilty of that one. So they were told to go into Canaan and wipe the place clean of everyone. Don't leave any of the inhabitants. They couldn't do it. They wanted servants. They kept a lot of them, and they intermixed with them. Within 200 years, the nation of Israel fell into civil war and total debauchery, and they wanted themselves a king like all the other nations had. So God allowed them to have a king. Saul didn't work out too well, full of pride. David was a fantastic king until he got bored and overindulged in women and fine dining and all the pleasures of life. And although he was the first, aside from Moses, he was the first to communicate directly with God. He didn't go to the priest to seek God. He sought God himself. The beginnings of Christianity, what we have today, because Christ would be the intercessor. But David, who is the forefather of Christ, realized that on his own. It was never about the law. It was about follow me with all your heart. Abraham communed with God. Then the law came. Oh, now you got to go through a priest. It's the legal way to do it. But now David, even the law is still in effect. He realizes the law was put there for the small-minded that could not seek God. He figured out he could talk directly to God. But as we all do, Christian, we walk with God and then we walk out ahead of God. Well, David got out ahead of God in his luxury and multiple wives and concubines, and then his affair with Bathsheba, a married woman who the adultery didn't go well. God placed many curses on David's life and family line up to today's generation. Still, the sword will never depart from your family. Strife will come from within your family. Your kingdom will be threatened from within your family. So we see David now running from his son Absalom, who has basically taken over the kingdom. And we've seen when they came and told David that Absalom is ruling. David didn't seek God as he should have. He simply said, run away. And his entire band got up and ran away. They didn't even take camels or donkeys to ride on. They were given some of them later. He was that afraid. And that's where you are, Christian, when you're walking ahead of God. God is always at this cadence. He always has this proper cadence. And you're supposed to walk with him. Well, I know I myself, I get out of ahead of him a lot. And you do also if you're being very truthful today. When you get out ahead of him, you're kind of on your own. But remember, he's always one step behind you. And all you got to do is slow down and recognize that. Well, David is running for his life from his own son. He's out in the wilderness, and Absalom is seeking his life. We're in chapter 17. David has a couple spies in Absalom's camp. He has one spy and one counselor that he left there and told him to tell Absalom that you're serving him. He's trying to put some bad counsel in Absalom's ear. David will figure out where his power and authority came from very soon and get his kingdom back. We're in chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. Oh, I'm just going to go back. Last episode, the last thing that they did, Absalom asked counsel of Ahithophel, who used to be David's counselor, and he told him, put a tent on top of the house and bring all of David's concubines and wives up there and let the whole world see you taking them for yourself. That is blatant disrespect for the laws of God. So here we are. Now let me choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. This man is an arrogant man. How dare he smite the anointed one of Israel, anointed by God himself? Samuel put his hands and the oil on David's head. You remember what David said before he was king when he had the chance to kill Saul? How dare I smite the anointed one of God? Well, this guy has no fear of God, apparently. And I will bring back all the people unto thee, and the man whom thou seekest is as if I'll return. All the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Now Absalom just agreed to this guy going and killing his father. He has no cares for his father. All he wants to do is be king. But look how different David's heart is when the tables turn. He just cannot punish his son once he gains control of his kingdom, and is left to others to do it for him. And then he has vengeance on the ones that do it for him. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai and Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And from Hushai was come to Absalom. Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Now that is David's spy that he has in his camp. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with people. He's giving him counsel in a fashion that doesn't show bias, trying not to show that he's on David's side, just telling, oh, David, your father's a man of war. He's fought many battles. He knows how to handle himself. I don't think it's a good idea. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whatsoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that followed Absalom. And he also is a valiant whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan unto Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and all the men that are with him there shall be not one left as much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into the city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river, until there be not one small stone found there. So he's telling Absalom, no, you need to go personally into this battle. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. God wants Absalom on the battlefield so that his power can be taken away. Then said Hushai unto Zadok, to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Hamaz stayed in Aragel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them. A wench went and told them. Imagine that. Isn't that a derogatory term in today's language?
Yeah, I believe so.
It just means a maidservant. You'd be surprised how many terms come from this Bible in your everyday language. And a wench went and told him. And they went and told King David. I remember we went to medieval times up in
Myrtle Beach.
Yeah. And you're supposed to, if you wanted something from the waitress, you had to say, serving wench, come here.
Big old turkey legs.
Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Behurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. The woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. Secret compartment. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman, to the house, they said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. When they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. They said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. And David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. So he's getting a little worried that the tides are going to turn. He's pretty sure the tides are going to turn. And he is the one that told Absalom to take all of David's wives and defile them. So the burden on him is just too much, and he hangs himself. And David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made a Maasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, and went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass when David was gone to Mahanaim, that Shubi, the son of Nasha, of Raveth, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Bezalai, the Gileadite, of Rogalim. Don't you love these names?
Yes.
They just twist your tongue up and bog your understanding down. By the time you get through these names, you almost forgot the subject
what
of
were
the...
we talking about?
Yes, yeah. The most terrifying thing in the book are the names of the places and the people.
Mm-hmm.
Brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So there are a bunch of supporters of David still within the congregation, and they're bringing him and his boys food. Chapter 18, Between the Lines of David and Jonathan on WBFF 97.7. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai and of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now there are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou secure out here of the city. You can't come, sire, because their entire process will be to kill you. Because once they kill you, the battle is over. Doesn't matter how many of us die. If they get you, it's all over. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai the Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man. What I tell you earlier, Absalom just approved a mission to kill his father. And David said, all right, you guys go. Now, this is the second civil war of the nation of Israel. And this is David's son, Absalom. He's taken over the kingdom. David's fled. And looks like they're going to go and try to take the kingdom back. And he says, okay, if you guys are successful today, please don't hurt my boy.
Yeah.
He didn't really mean it.
Yeah.
He's really a good kid in his heart. His mother caused all this. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom, and they were not happy. It doesn't say that here. They're all saying amongst themselves, this man is trying to kill our king, and our king just told us to be nice to him. No, we want to chop him up into bits and cast his dust into the river. But our king... And this almost causes a major revolt. Our king doesn't want us to have vengeance for him, for his sake, on his son. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day then the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of the great oak. And his, you remember Absalom had this amazing head of hair, weighed 30 shekels, something like that.
Yeah.
Down like the back of his calves.
Yeah.
It's like Hollywood hair. Every time he come out of his dwelling, everybody, oh, look at Absalom's hair.
Blowing in the wind.
Oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. Well, he's fleeing in his chariot, and that hair is like stringing 6 feet behind, waving. Imagine that, a big oak tree grabs a hold of it. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. I'm sure there was some supernatural wind involved in that. God had a finger in that. He has a finger in everything. This entire book is choreographed.
I'm just imagining like a catapult effect, like it grabbed his hair and then the tree bent down and just...
Oh, I'm sure that tree had something to do with it too.
Flung him on up.
Supernaturally.
Yeah.
So he's suspended between earth and heaven, hanging by his hair. And the mule that was under him went away. The mule says, I'm out of here, pal.
Yeah, that's on you.
This doesn't look good for you. Mm-mm. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak tree. Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.